But in 20 years, and there's anything you ever remember out of those 20 years that can most affect your life is how we have consolidated a truth into these recent almost year and a half sermons that affect us in a powerful way and can completely transform your walk in Christ. And that it is foundational and yet is part of us always. And now you've remember that briefly it's all started with the one another. We went to the Jesus who comes to this earth to build his church, his way, for his purposes. He comes and he builds it. He calls disciples to follow him. They follow him. They learn all about Jesus. They train by him. And he tells them to go to a room and wait after his death and resurrection and what that was all about. And that death and resurrection was what God did in Christ, that you and I could become the righteousness of God in Christ. You and I in Christ are pure and clean. And that's what it means by that being done for us. Then we went along here and we began to look at this question. Okay, church, the disciples were getting older. The disciples were dying. They were living out what Jesus taught. They were teaching what Jesus taught. And along came some people that Paul refers to sarcastically as super apostles. And it's in parentheses in the Bible. And he calls them super apostles. And they were people that started, men that started to come into the church and started to tell the people in the church that Paul really wasn't much worthwhile. He didn't look good. His demeanor, the way he talked, everything about him. And they were the wise and the educated and the sharp ones that these people should follow. So Paul begins to write letters to these churches knowing what's going on, trying to help them to understand. God wants them to see, I have a way for this church to be my church, as Jesus said, and don't mess with it and don't take and change it. Don't bring people in to make it seem far more persuadable or far more exciting to them in their flesh life. And so Paul's writing this to all the churches, and he comes to a point in Colossians, as we read in 1:27, that he says this. And what we, out of these verses, what we began to connect with, and I pray you do, is the fact that we're not looking at who you are in Christ. We're looking at what you are in Christ. What you are. What happens in your life the moment you receive Christ as your Savior. And it took Jesus to die on the cross and to be resurrected, to be ascended, and then God would come, Christ would come, in the whole form of the Holy Spirit to be able to be into people's lives. And so then we read in Colossians, Paul says, there is a mystery that has been existing since the beginning of time. But now since Jesus has come, the mystery is unfolded. It's revealed. And the mystery is this. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Christ is in you, the hope, your hope. And so when we sang this morning, hallelujah, all I have is Christ, we can think about that in a way that is like, the only one I have that's with me is Jesus, you know, et cetera, et cetera. But when we look at it in the light of Colossians, what it says is, hallelujah, all I have is Christ. I have Christ in me. That's all I really need. He is in me in the form of the Holy Spirit, in every single person who's a believer. Everyone who bows their knee and confesses their sin and receives Christ as the Savior of their life, the Holy Spirit at that moment does a miracle. And the living one who was on the earth, but Christ, the eternal one who is in heaven with God, comes and works in every single person's life. It's the Spirit of God. So when I say all I have is Christ, what I can do is walk around in my life and realize that no matter what I'm doing and no matter where I'm at, no matter what my situation, I have Christ. Not in my belief, not in my brain that I think about him and I know what's right, but in me. In me. We have, in this day and age, a modern technology that has developed called MRIs. And you can be hurting inside and damage yourself or whatever goes on, and they can take you and put you into this machine, and it looks past your skin and your flesh, and it can see everything that's inside of you. And so, that is a miracle. Now, it doesn't show the spiritual side of it. So instead of MRI, I believe we have GRT, God revealed truth. I made that up. You like that, Barry? He wants us to know about us, not just who we are, which we hear a lot about, which is right, but what is in us? Who is in us? What is in me? And so we moved on into this truth and began to emphasize it. Paul then says, as we looked at the word and said to these people, don't you realize? Did you forget already this truth that Christ is in you? You need to realize this. You need to understand that. And then he goes on to the next one that we looked at. And it said, we looked at the scripture that said in Romans that, you know, him in us has been the power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And the very power that raised him from the dead dwells in us. And you might say, well, I can't see all of that. You can't see your body inside your skin unless you have an MRI. Unless you know the revealed truth of God as it's revealed to us, every single believer has this. And it's dumped into all of us, no matter who we are, young or old, baby, whatever it is, he comes and dwells in me. Thinking about this, the eternal God of the universe dwells in my life, in me. Not in my head as an idea, not in a belief, which is just something I hold on to, not even in a theology, not even taught scripture properly, which all of that is important. But the truth is, he's in me. And I can walk. I'm encouraging us to realize we can walk every single day in the truth that Christ is in us, the hope of glory. And the more you get this, the more it fits into your being, the more you get it in your brain, the more you become aware of it, it will transform your whole life. Totally. And so therefore, we're going to go today at another dimension of this. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to understand one more something else that God does when you received Christ. Something else that he does in you. Now, in this chapter, verse 1, it starts out, therefore. And you've all heard me say over the years, therefore is for a purpose. And why is it there? It's a conclusion. It's a word that says, based on what I've said so far, now I'm going to say this. So we got to get quickly on what he said so far. And there's a couple chapters there. I'm going to summarize them for you. And then we'll go on into these verses. But what he says is, something happened from the time Moses was on this earth to the time Jesus came to this earth. When Moses was on this earth, he went up into a mountain, he had an encounter with God, and he brought down the law, the Ten Commandments as we know of it. And it said, and when he came down from the mountain, the presence of God was so real in him that the glory of God, the light of God, the majesty of God, it was so real that he had to hide them faces from him. And so he put a veil over his face. But it says this, but that light would fade. It would fade. And it did. But he says, now a new one has come. Jesus has come. And we're going to look at this in a moment. But he says that God revealed to us that he has taken the veil away from our minds because he says the God of this world has blinded us. Everyone who is a non-believer is blinded by God. Now, I'm not going to take time to go into these verses because we want to get on into Corinthians here, this chapter. And you can read these verses before that and get this point. But he says all the world is lost that's blinded. That helps you understand something. If you talk to somebody about Christ and it comes to a moment where that happens in your life and they look at you like a deer in headlights, like, I don't get what you're saying. I don't get this. And you try your best to try to convince somebody and persuade them, and it just doesn't happen. What has not happened yet is that veil has not begun to be lifted. And so we want God to begin to lift the veil, the blinders, as he said. We are blinded by him of the world. The God of this world blinds us. Everyone lost. But those who now come to Christ, we're going to look at something that's happened, another miracle inside of yourself. And that's here. So therefore, meaning knowing that we are not dead, we are now made alive, knowing also that we are a people that have the veil lifted, that we could now enter into the glory of God, into the awareness of his son Jesus. Now he says, having this ministry, meaning what he's been talking about, we're going around telling everybody about this truth, he says. By the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. By the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Mercy. Mercy. That which is given to you and to me by him who could condemn us and judge us, but who does not. His mercy, that's ours to have. That word mercy is that which he says, by the mercy of God, we can not lose heart. Why? Because he's given me something. And he goes on to say, but we've renounced that he's going to get to the meat shortly. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of, we have renounced disgraceful ways. He's talking about these super apostles that are trying to come and convince and con and persuade by promises and this sort of thing. And he says, we don't do that. We don't practice cunning. We don't tamper with God's word. We're not going to mess with it. We have a clear and open statement of that, the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. We have something to tell you that we commend to your conscience. And the conscience in you and me is that ability we have been given by birth, by creation, to have a sense of knowing right from wrong. That's the conscience that we all carry. And he says, we commend to you this, to everyone's conscience, which means you deal with this inside of yourself. You decide. Is what I'm saying to you, Paul says, really true? You will know it is. I'm not here to make you understand or persuade you. I'm here to tell you the simple, simple truth that would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. What we're doing is, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. Here we go into this. If the gospel is veiled, in their case, the God, notice it's a little g, of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the, I'm going to change the word glory to the magnificence, the magnificent Christ himself. From seeing this, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus Christ. We're proclaiming this not for ourselves, but for Jesus Christ. We're saying to you that there is a God of this world that blinds men. But however, we're going to go on here to see something that's awesome. For God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness. What is that quote from? It's from Genesis chapter 1. Where at the very beginning of God's work with creation, it says, and God said, let there be light. And the Bible says that he had light and he dark. And he called the light day and he called the dark night. This is a quotation basically from that truth. He says, let light shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give, here we go, the knowledge, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What he's saying is God turns on the light in you. He says, let there be light in your darkness. And he gives us that light. He has created the light and he just does that in us. So as we're understanding what goes on in me in Christ, what has happened to me as a believer? Christ is in me. I need to realize that. The power of the Holy Spirit is in me. The very power that will raise Jesus from the dead is in me. And he also says, and you understand what you understand because God spoke light into your life, just as he did into the darkness. There was a darkness and a void over everything. And God said, let there be light. And when he said it, boom, he spoke it. And to everyone, he has done this. Let the light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, which means we now have the ability to really look at Jesus, to really see him, and to see the magnificence of him and the Holy Spirit and God and what it's all about. The glory of God. When we use that word, it's the magnificence of God, the majesty of God that's been given to us. And so when he said, let light shine into the darkness, he's talking about us. Your life was dark outside of Christ. Anyone outside of Christ, we live in darkness. Because the God of this world has blinded us, blinded those who are outside of Christ. But God, when you bow your knee and the power of God is working in your life and Jesus comes into your life, you become a container of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit is working. All of this comes to your understanding because he says, Dennis, let there be light. Instantaneously, momentarily. And I go, I get it. I get it. I get it. And at a moment of time, I bowed my knee because I got it. And the only reason I got it was because of what he did in my life. That's what grace is all about. God's initiative in us, undeserved, unmerited. I did nothing at the 9 years old for this, but God began to work in me as he's working in men and women all over this world and all over this historically, that God wants all men to be saved. God's heart is to save all men. Clear. He doesn't want some to go to hell and some to be saved. He wants us all to be saved. That's his heart. And how he goes about all of that is a mystery, is a mystery to me. I don't get it. Because you could talk to somebody and they're looking at us like, what are you talking about? Are you crazy? Or I don't get it. I don't understand this. Or to another, and you go, and the person goes, oh, I get it. I see that. And a sidebar here, that's why we are being taught and encouraged to be led by the Spirit. The Spirit of God is working in somebody else. The Spirit of God is working in me. He's working on someone else and dealing with them. And so when I'm walking in this world by the power of the Holy Spirit, living by the Spirit, listening to the Spirit, Christ is in me, listening to him talk to me. He talks to me. He doesn't walk with me. He's in me. And being in me and in you, that Spirit speaks, his Spirit speaks to us. And so he says, go over there. Why? Or pick up the phone and call this person. Or whatever it is that God's led you in. Or you go to visit someone as you've been working with 20 years. Or a worker, like we heard Paul say last week. Paul's standing in the midst of a place and the guy looks at him and says, hey, Paul, would you like to go to a strip club with me? That's a lot of religious people that's, oh man, you don't talk to Paul. What's wrong with Paul? That he would say, that's Paul, not the apostle, it's Paul Berichter. He had to leave, but he's told this. But it's like, what's wrong with him? That he would be asked by a fellow worker to go to a strip club? Paul must be showing him something that causes it to seem like he would do that stinking stuff or that lousy, immoral stuff. But no, the Holy Spirit is working. And he brings Paul a moment of time, a divine moment, and Paul has a chance to respond to that. He didn't make it happen. He didn't have a class on how to deal with the lost who like to go to strip clubs. He didn't stand outside passing out tracts. He just really was being led of God. He wanted to be able to talk to somebody about Jesus. He wants to be able to communicate. And knowing that the Spirit will lead him, that's the kind of thing happens. Now we get this. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. You're a pot. Not smoke pot. A pot. A clay pot. And it was a clay pot because they knew it was had no value. And you know, if you have a clay pot, hit it. It breaks very easily, very easily. And what he said was, is you are a pot, a jar, a clay pot. You're a vessel. A vessel that its value in and of itself is dying. He goes on to talk about down the road that, you know, we are dying. We are getting older. You know, from the moment you're born to the moment they lay me in a grave or Jesus comes again, you begin to die. It begins the process. You grow a little younger and you get on and on and on. And when you get to my age, you begin to realize the truth that things are starting to fail. That you can't do certain things that you did before. Now, all of you young people don't get that. But someday you will. Yeah. And now you remember, boy, you said that, that's true. But the thing is, we are in a condition that our bodies are going to end. But this Christ that's in us, the eternal one, is doing something else. And he says to us, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. I am just a clay pot. But in me is a treasure. In me is a treasure. It'd be like if I had in my wallet today, I gotta be careful how I use this illustration, but if I had in my wallet the winning ticket of the lottery, I know there's something in me that I have that nobody else does. That's what we are. We are clay pots. We are fragile vessels. We have no value of this. Our value is in the fact that as a clay pot, God deposits in us Christ into me. The Holy Spirit, he brings it into me. We have this treasure. What is this treasure? Christ is in you. That's the treasure. And you know that because he's shown his light on you. He said, let there be light. Understand it. And you began to get it. How you got it, all of a sudden you began to get it. And then you realized, I want Jesus. I need Jesus. And you can bow your knee. So that the power, and we are, and then he goes on to this. This is awesome. When you get this in your life, when you get it and you know it, and you're clear that Christ is in me, the power of the Holy Spirit is in me that raised Jesus from the dead, and God's shown light unto me. He's done all this stuff inside of me. He says, we are then afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. Perplexed, but never driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. So that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. The death of Christ is ours by the cross. We carry that. So that, in that truth, the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. We carry his death, which has to do with righteousness, and we carry his life, that has to do with the things that we need in our lives, with this mortal flesh that we carry. That just go back to one verse a minute if you can, please. Always carrying the body, the debt back to 9. Persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, no matter what happens to you or me. He won't go away. He won't leave you. He won't leave you. And so thus we come near the conclusion of what Paul is saying there in that 14th chapter. Though we've wasting away inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. For the light, we can go on to 17. Death is at work, but us, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also up with Jesus and bring us with him, with you, into his presence. He doesn't have just now for us. He has for eternity for me. He's going to raise me up. Oh, yeah. on a certain time when I close my eyes and I begin to breathe no longer. And he's going to raise me up and he's going to carry me into eternity because of Christ is in me, the Holy Spirit, and bring us with you into his presence. We're all going to get there. Those of us who know Christ are all going to go one day into his presence, into the very presence of God himself. For it is all for your sake, so that the grace extends to more and more. The grace, meaning God's initiative. It's for your sake, so that the grace extends to more and more people. It may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. What does all of this do? It creates a thankfulness in me. It creates an awesomeness of who I have in Christ. What am I? What am I? What am I? I'm a jar of clay. And that jar of clay contains the eternal God of the universe, Christ in me. By the miracle of the Holy Spirit's ability to do this sort of thing in every human being, in whatever the years are, as many years as it takes, he's not limited in any way whatsoever. He connects us to all. And he's turned a light on in your life. You know what you know, and you get what you get because he spoke light to you. Nobody convinced you. He opened your eyes. Now, what we want to get a hold of here and to be finishing is the fact that if we understand how this works in us, and this is mine to live in day by day, and I guarantee you, when you get this, and I don't want to say I believe, I think, it would be my expectation to think that most Christians don't think about this in their lives day by day. We don't awake thinking, Christ is in me. We have taken this word that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And don't you think it's about time you act more holy? You think you as the temple are going to go into places where you're going to take God in those places? That's the word, that's what developed in time application-wise. That's not what this is about. This is about that you can, don't misunderstand me. I'm not here saying go sin all you want or go to those places. What I am saying is this, where you go, you take him in you. He's with you. His Holy Spirit is what's in you and working in you. He's going to lead you and guide you in everything you're doing. And where you go, he goes. Not follows you, he's in you. There he is, ready to move and ready to work, giving you strength and giving you excitement. As I did all this series in the last 2 years, I began to realize something. The more and more and more I thought about this, the more excited I got about believing every day. It wasn't because I could manipulate God or give money somewhere so that he'll give money to me, or that I could do this and he'll make me healthy and wealthy and wise and all those kinds of things. God does those things in our lives, but not because we persuaded him to do it. Who do we think we are? That we think we have the power to persuade God? He has the power to work in me and the power to promise me. And he says, just trust me and watch what I want to do. And you are so important to me, he says, that when I died on the cross and I rose from the dead and I did all of this for you in your life, it's because I love you. God loves us. That's what it says in John 3:16. The simplest of verses. Why did Jesus come? Because he loves us. He doesn't want me to perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life begins in you and me. I can't say enough about this need for us to continue to be blessed to grow in, about this opportunity to live day by day. Because we could go into this world with a message that the world will, what? When you get to that point, what? You're in a conversation and you say to this person, do you have any spiritual beliefs? And the person goes, well, yeah, I do. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you believe in heaven and hell? And well, yeah, I guess I do. Well, maybe, yeah. I think there are places. Yeah, no, I don't. No, I don't. I have no idea about it. You stop. But the person may want to go on. Yes, I do. Well, I do. Can you, you know, are you prepared for either of them if you believe in them? Well, I don't know. I want to be. I try to be. Well, it's not that way. Let me show you the way. And you just open the word and share, let them read these verses. And as you read these verses, they begin to realize the Holy Spirit who God's speaking to their heart. When they go beyond the question that when you say, do you have spiritual beliefs? Something's going on inside of them. But when you say, do you believe in a heaven or hell? And they start to say, yeah, I think I do. But when then it goes to that step that says, if you were wrong, would you want to know that? And when they say yes, they're ready to hear. Here, you read this. I'm not going to preach at you. I'm not going to try to tell you something. I just want you to read some verses. And you let them read them. And as they read them, God's Spirit is working inside of their lives. Where we will be with people at different levels and different times, I don't know. All you have is the God of the universe in you. So when we say, all that I have is Christ, that doesn't minimize it. It's saying, that's all I have? Man, that's the explosive truth. Live your life day by day with this truth, and you will find it transforms you. You will find you think differently. You'll begin to think in a way that you haven't thought before. And you'll realize this, that you don't have to be some holy roller to be a Christian. You don't have to be looking like you're just Mr. or Mrs. Wonderful, that you're a religious person, but that you can live a life with joy, knowing something. See, I can walk around every day and get up and know something. I can walk into work and I'm finished almost in 1 minute. I can walk into work and I can be around 15 guys who are all godless. And just come hang out with me and you'll see it and hear it. Especially if they're talking that day. Now, there's times they're quiet, which is fine. But when they start to talk, you know where they're at. And here I am with them. What do I go do? Ugh, I shouldn't be near you. You're going to contaminate me. I'm a pastor. Don't you know I'm a pastor? I shouldn't be around listening to this kind of stuff that you guys are talking about. That's how we Christians act. Because we're afraid that we're going to get contaminated by the world. How can the world contaminate you when Christ is already in you? How can it contaminate me? Does it pull him out of me? Does he rethink it? I'm not going to be with him. That's not justifying. You can hang out wherever you want in all the bars and all the bordellos and anything else, or you can do all the things you want to do that are wrong. It's very clear God teaches us what's right and wrong. That's not what it's about. But the thing is this, you can be in the world and yet not of the world. You can be in it with people in the world. I know a group of people that are struggling to become evangelistic. And one of the things that as I listen to and read about their history is they grew to be a place where they did not want to be contaminated by the world. And I've heard that said even when we talked about doing some things together with youth. One of the persons who is no longer the pastor there or working there said, I don't think so. We just want to have our group because we don't want the outsiders, like me outsiders, to come in and affect us. That's fear. Paul didn't say that. He says, I might be killed, but I don't care. I'm ready. I might be struck down, but I'm ready. I might be whatever in all those lists that he said, but I'm ready. Why am I ready? Why are we going to look at our brothers in Christ over in India next week for a few minutes on a DVD that when you watch this, it's going to rip your hearts right out? And when you watch this and see this, to realize they're doing what they're doing and able to do what they're doing because Christ is in them. Rejoice in it. Lord, I thank you that you are the God that reveals truth to us. Not me. I ask that your Holy Spirit, and I know your Holy Spirit has been working in all of us as we listen to this, whether we listen for 2 minutes or 5 minutes or the 30 minutes, whatever it is, but I pray, Father, that whatever we listened to is what you wanted to deposit into us at this moment of time from your word. I thank you that one day you looked at me and said, let there be light. And I got it. Thank you for that. And I praise you for that. And I pray if there's anyone here that has not caught that truth in their lives, and they believe that they are Christians, or they believe that, but they haven't caught the truth, help them to see the light. Help them, give them the light to see it. If they're not here and they're skeptics or whatever it might be, help them in their skepticism. You never condemned a person that was skeptic. You even had a disciple. They said, unless I touch the holes in your hands and the side where you were speared, I don't get it. I don't think he's alive. You didn't condemn him. You showed him. And I thank you that your love is what we're talking about here today. I thank you, Lord, that you told us there's a world that needs love. And the way that we can best love the world is by knowing how much you love me. How much you love me. And the more that I grasp that, the more and more and more that I'm able to give love. And I thank you that that's happening in us. And I see it taking place in one after another, after another, after another, this truth. And so we praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand.